Matthew 7:13-23. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.
Thank you, Claire. Lovely to be with you for this last Wednesday afternoon. You could have that passage open in front of you. I'm only going to be looking at verses 15 to 20. In November 1978, the 47-year-old Reverend Jim Warren Jones led over 900 of his followers in a now infamous mass suicide in Jonestown, Guyana, South America. Then in February 1993, the FBI stormed the headquarters of the Branch Davidians, a strange messianic cult movement led by a man named David Koresh in Waco, Texas. Even more bizarrely, about 5 years later, Americans awoke to the news that 39 people had been found dead on a ranch near San Diego, California. They had all belonged to a religious movement calling itself Heaven's Gate. Apparently, their suicides had been planned weeks in advance. They believed the comet Halley-Bob was an alien spaceship that would assist them in reaching a higher spiritual plane. The commitment of some of the male members was such that they even allowed themselves to be surgically castrated. Wow. Yet one survey conducted some years ago concluded that there are over 1,300 religious cults in Europe alone. Spiritual deception, then, is a very real and present danger. I personally remember encountering at least one religious cult during my time at university right here in this great city of ours. Now, this is the last talk in the series, and if you've been with us in previous weeks, you will know that having summarized in verse 12, Jesus calls upon his hearers to respond to his famous Sermon on the Mount. That is Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And so in verses 13 and 14 of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus warns his disciples to take the hard and less well-traveled road, because despite being difficult and unpopular, this road is nevertheless the one that leads to life, eternal life. But because it is so important to make sure you are on the right path in life, the one that leads to trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, as well as your Lord, in verses 15 to 20, the verses we're going to look at, the middle verses in the three paragraphs you've got on your sheet, Jesus goes on to warn about those who muddy the waters and confuse this very issue of the wide and the narrow gates. Now, you don't put a sign on the gate outside your house saying, "Beware of the dog," if all you have inside is a friendly little pussycat or a poodle. So notice verse 15 in our passage, that Jesus assumes there will be pseudo or false prophets. That is literally what verse 15 says. Now, a prophet is simply someone who speaks on God's behalf as his messenger. A pseudo or false prophet, therefore, is someone who claims to speak on God's behalf, but in fact does not do so. So the first thing I want you to notice then, when it comes to guarding or protecting yourself against the pseudo or the false prophet, is this. You and I must not be superficial in our assessment. When it comes to the false Christian, the false teacher or preacher, you and I must not be superficial in our assessment. I want you to notice that the way to spot the false prophet or Bible teacher is not always to be on the lookout for the person who obviously says or does things that are completely outrageous and clearly wrong or unbiblical. Such a person is very likely nothing to worry about. Not every false prophet will immediately look like a Jim Jones or a David Koresh. In fact, even these men did not start out where they ended up. In fact, Jim Jones inspired social and political leaders because of his integrity. He was a champion of social and racial justice. So with that in mind, look with me again at verse 15. "Watch out," says Jesus, "for false or pseudo prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." The point Jesus is making is that false teachers will not be what they appear to be on the surface. They will look like sheep, but underneath they are in fact savage wolves. They look like the prey, but in reality they are the predator. And so the unsuspecting are slowly but surely digested, as it were. It may interest you to know that in the Jonestown massacre in South America, 200, that is around 20% of the 900 dead, were adults over the age of 65. In other words, it was not just the young and the gullible that were taken in and deceived. No, the New Testament warns churches and their leaders that savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. That's what we read in the book of Acts. It is vital that you and I understand that, at least initially, the false prophet, leader, or Bible teacher, the fake Christian, will be a very subtle, confusing, divisive, and misleading figure. The false teacher will look just like any other member of the congregation. He or she may even come from within the congregation. Verse 16 of our passage, look at it with me. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Obviously, the answer to that question is no, they don't. And yet, I have no doubt that when Jesus spoke these words, he was aware of the fact that in the region of that time, there was a thorn bush which from a distance looked like a vine. It had little black berries on it, which could easily be mistaken for grapes. Jesus probably would also have known that there was apparently also a thistle or a weed that produced a flower that looked a bit like a fig. But once you got up close, you could see that neither were as they first appeared. Thorn bushes, after all, do not produce grapes. And neither are you likely to get ripe figs from thistles. But can you see the point Jesus is trying to make here? You and I are not to imagine that spotting the false prophet or Bible teacher or church leader will be an easy, obvious, or straightforward matter. So we are not to be superficial in our assessment in these matters. We rather need to be on our guard. You see, the two main personalities at the centre of a tragic Heaven's Gate movement, in hindsight, were clearly misguided and unorthodox in their beliefs. They were, for example, involved in credit card fraud, and one of them had even spent time in jail. But if you and I think the warning here about false prophets always includes such obvious blemishes, we are likely to be deceived. Because Jesus says often the fake Christian will not be what we expect. At least not at first, not on the surface of things. So beware the good looks, the smart suit, and the charismatic personality. These are no substitute for putting the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ at the centre of your Bible teaching. So the picture you and I need to have in our minds then, when we think of the false or the fake Bible teacher, leader, or Christian, should be something more like the following. He appears to be everything you might expect. He seems thoroughly Christian and pleasant and nice to be around. He says all the right things while using all the right language. His teaching in general appears to be quite good and reasonable. He talks about God, Jesus, and the cross, and he emphasizes the love of God. He is obviously a sheep in sheep's clothing, and his life seems, at a glance, to be in order. There is nothing in him that obviously arouses your suspicion or concern. And of course, that is exactly where the danger lies. Because it is exactly with such a person that you and I are likely to lower our guards with. I hope that chills you to the bone. Because I have no doubt that this is what happened to the followers of Jim Jones and David Koresh. So the first thing I want us to be clear on is that trying to spot the false Bible teacher is not only that they do exist, Jesus also says that you and I dare not be superficial in our assessment of who they might be. Never allow yourself to think or feel for a moment, oh, I would never be duped or taken in by someone like that. Second, you and I must look out also for what is not said. When it comes to the false teacher, the fake Christian, you and I must look out also for what is not said. In other words, often it will be about what he or she does not say, about what is often left unsaid. It may simply be the case of some things always being emphasized at the expense of other things which are seldom, if ever, emphasized at all. I think the context in which Matthew 7 verses 15 to 20 comes helps us to see this. Notice that obviously verse 15 comes directly after verses 13 and 14 of Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus has been urging and warning his hearers to take the narrow and the hard road that leads to eternal life, as opposed to the broad, spacious, and more comfortable, popular, and accommodating road taken by so many different people from all walks of life, but that which ultimately leads them to hell and eternal destruction. Verse 13. And then immediately after this, Jesus says in verse 15, watch out for the false prophet. It seems to me that Jesus is saying the false prophets are those who fudge or are unclear about verse 13 and 14. See, God's word, the Bible, is meant to do two things. First, it is to comfort the disturbed. But second, God's word is meant to disturb the comfortable. The false prophet is always happy with comforting the disturbed, but he never wants to disturb the comfortable. Ultimately, the false prophet has no interest in directing people through the narrow and hard gate. And why? Well, because it is hard and it is narrow. It's not very popular. Listen to the way the false prophets of Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah was a prophet in the Old Testament part of our Bible. Listen to the way he describes the false teachers of his day. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophet and priest alike, all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No. They have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. Sadly, that is not unlike the spiritual landscape of London in 2016. Now, don't misunderstand me. It may not be that what is said is untrue as such. It's just that these teachers leave out the difficult bits, or the bits that are a little uncomfortable or difficult to hear and or accept. For example, he or she will talk about Jesus being a way to God, but will not say that Jesus is the only way, and that without Jesus, men and women, no matter the sincerity of their religious affiliation or devotion, are condemned for eternity if they remain on that broad road, having travelled through that wide gate that leads, according to Jesus, to destruction. For the pseudo-prophet, that is just too negative, too intolerant, and naive, and of course, politically incorrect. So he just sticks with the positives that we can all agree on, and where none are likely to take offence. And instead of telling people how utterly corrupt and wretched they are in God's sight, they would rather not say such things. And it's not as if the cross is never spoken of. No, the cross is a wonderful example of God's love and forgiveness for all, and therefore a wonderful example of how we should love and forgive others. This, of course, is not wrong. But because the false teacher believes that the idea that the God of the Bible needs to have his wrath appeased is so unsophisticated, and that modern people like you and I have evolved beyond the tutelage of such primitive and unpalatable religious ideas, he neglects to mention other things connected with the cross, like wrath and justice and sin. Now, we need to be clear that Jesus calls this kind of person a false prophet. And he says, verse 15, watch out for them. Beware of such so-called Christians who water down the truth. He describes them as ferocious wolves in verse 15. And in the first century, in first century Palestine, the wolf was the natural enemy of a sheep. If a sheep got cornered by a wolf, well, that was the end of the road. See, by concealing or not stating the whole truth in a plain, clear and simple manner, we can lead men and women to their destruction. Because they are never confronted with the uncomfortable truths about who God is and how they stand condemned before him. False teachers fail to see that before you can comfort the disturbed, you need to disturb the comfortable. The great 18th century evangelist, a man called John Wesley, highlights the seriousness of this subject matter when he declares that such church leaders murder the souls of men. What a sober thought. So first, we must not be superficial in trying to guard ourselves against the false prophet. But second, we need to appreciate that often it will be about what the false prophet does not say. That brings me to the last thing I want to say about guarding against these false teachers, which is this. You and I must realise the truth will eventually reveal itself. In other words, what the false prophet is will eventually become apparent. So verse 16, as you approach that thorn bush that you thought was a grapevine, or that thistle that you thought was a fig tree, it will eventually become apparent that the difference between thorn berries and grapes, or between figs and thistles, is indeed unmistakable. The berries are sour, the grapes sweet. The figs soft and edible, the thistles hard, coarse and not so edible. And Jesus goes on to illustrate this in verses 17 and 18. Likewise, he says, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Last year, my wife Rebecca and I got quite a lot of apples from our tree in our garden. We also have been wrestling with the many weeds in our gardens. Now, the point I think Jesus is making in verses 17 and 18 is that you and I would not expect to find our apple tree producing weeds any more than we would expect juicy apples to come from all the weeds that we pulled out of our garden over the last year or so. Because that would be contrary to the nature of things, wouldn't it? You see, verse 15, a wolf can only disguise itself as a sheep for so long. Eventually, its true nature will reveal itself. What a wolf believes about sheep will become apparent by its actions, i.e., it likes to eat sheep. Apologies to any vegetarians in the room. Similarly, a tree may look healthy and normal enough on the outside, but the fruit it produces will eventually reveal its true nature and character. Ultimately, the inner nature of a thing must and will express itself. Hence, in both verse 16 and verse 20, Jesus says, "By their fruit you will recognize them." That is the false Christian teacher. You can take a wolf out of the wild, but you cannot take the wild out of the wolf, as it were. No, what Jesus is saying is essentially a false prophet cannot hide his true nature forever, because it will reveal itself some way, somehow. In the words of verse 16, ultimately that which by nature is a noxious weed, like a thorn or thistle, cannot produce edible fruit like grapes, figs, much less apples. That which a man is in the depths of his inner being is ultimately what will reveal itself in his beliefs and in his life, in his conduct, in his behaviour. You see, the problem with these false teachers, these false prophets, is that inwardly they are not what they should be. Inwardly they are nothing but brute beasts, creatures of instinct. In describing such men who had secretly slipped in among his fellow Christians, Jude, in his little New Testament letter, verse 19, says that they follow mere instincts and do not have the Spirit. Peter, in his second letter, teaches us a very mysterious truth about these people. He says they've come under the influence of the momentous news of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to save them. And having escaped the polluting effects of this world, they ultimately are overcome by them all over again. In other words, the problem with many false teachers, many false Christians, is that their essential nature has not been changed. Inwardly, they know nothing of the transforming work of God the Holy Spirit. They do not know what it means to be born again or to have God the Holy Spirit come and dwell within them and change and transform them. If that is true of you here, no matter what your involvement at the Moorgate talks, then you are not a Christian. And you yourself may turn into one of these false teachers. And eventually your false understanding may well spill out into a false style of living. Apparently both the Reverend Jim Jones and David Koresh had sexual relationship with several members of their congregation during their reign of power. Among the children killed in Waco, Texas, were 12 children, all of whom had been fathered by David Koresh himself. During his long reign as the Iraqi leader, Saddam Hussein boasted of being a bold fighter and a brilliant leader. But when he was finally captured, his words and his actions revealed him to be a vain, deluded, and cowardly figure of a man. You see, what he was at the core of his being eventually became apparent. Jesus tells us that this is what it would be like with false prophets or fake Christians. We may need to be patient. After all, it takes time for fruit to grow, doesn't it? But grow it will, and its true nature will become apparent. A bad tree cannot help but produce bad fruit. And even if you and I are fooled, God is never fooled. God is never mocked. And so verse 19 warns that like garden waste, the fake Christian will be cut down and disposed of. The condemnation of such people will eventually catch up with them. Can I encourage you, if you're not a Christian here this afternoon, to reflect upon what you see on this sheet? To understand that if you want to protect yourself, first and foremost, against false teaching, you need to embrace the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why not sign up to the CE course so you can get a clear understanding about what the truth really is? For those of us who would call ourselves Christians, I want to leave you with these points. In order to protect yourself against false teaching, in order to protect yourself against becoming a false teacher, understand that you must not be superficial in your assessment. Look out for what is not said and realize the last point. The truth eventually will reveal itself. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. And we pray that you would help each of us to protect ourselves against false teaching. In the first instance, for those of us who perhaps are not sure where we stand, help us to take steps to get clarity on the truth and to embrace that truth. And help those of us who are Christians to be mindful of the warning that Jesus gives in these verses in Matthew's Gospel. In his name we pray. Amen.